Today is Father's Day, and on days like today, right, it's fathers are sometimes asking a question of themselves. And I would ask you right now, right, it's whether you are a father or not, whether you're a female, a mom, right, to ask yourself, right, if you needed to measure yourself, what one word would come to mind? You know, that's also knowing that males and females need different things. For men, we need a sense of significance. Women need a sense of security. So as we think about it, reflect on it, probably the one thing that we would want, right, is, let's see, right, what's that? Yeah, it is on. Yep. Right? Okay. Let me see. Boop. There we go. Right. What's the one word that would describe you best? Right? And even though most of us might fall short, the one thing we would want, I believe, is to be great. Right? To know that whether we fall short or whether we accomplish everything that we set our hearts to, that we do it with intention, with everybody who would be affected in mind, and that we would be great in loving and caring for those that are around us. But what we will find in today's scripture is that Jesus himself defines greatness totally different. Jesus doesn't use the categories we use. He tends to take our norms and turn them upside down. Can you imagine Jesus coming off the mountain, but before that would say to them 8 days earlier, right, that one would need to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. They would see the glory of God shining upon the mountain as Jesus spoke with Moses and Elijah. He would communicate to them the second time in great detail, even though the conversation he was having with Moses and Elijah was about his coming death. Right? And what the disciples are doing is arguing about which one among them is going to be great. Right? And here's the thing, right? 2,000 years later, sometimes it's the same argument you and I have with the people we work with the families we are engaged with, right? It's like, how are we going to be viewed, right? And Jesus, being Jesus, right, he would say, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And who, for he who is least among you all is the one who is great, right? So Jesus does an amazing thing, right? He grabs a child that was probably within the group and the people that were gathering all around. He would grab someone's child, and in that particular time, a child was insignificant. A child had no way of being able to financially bless anybody. If anything, they only had the capacity of receiving. But Jesus would do something unbelievable. He would take the child, and he would place the child to his side, putting the child in the place of honor. Right? So in that action, he would be lifting up this child. And all of a sudden, he says, well, whoever receives this child in this particular manner, that person is the one who is great, right? And here's the thing, right? You and I, on our daily basis, we meet people that sometimes cannot significantly bless our lives, how we think we should be blessed. And the question is, are you willing to put down all of your things and get down on your hands and knees at their level to be able to have a relationship with them? Right? That's what Jesus is getting at. And even as I'm describing this, I'm doing a very poor job because it meant so much of what Jesus said. Whoever receives this child, right? The disciples are arguing who's going to be number two next to Jesus. It's almost as if they're not hearing him. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be given over to the authorities. I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised. That is the road of following Jesus. And they're negotiating, arguing, right? Who's going to be in the number two spot? And Jesus would say, whoever receives this child, the most insignificant individual within that group, right? And then John is amazing, right? Because even though Jesus is correcting them, right? Have you ever found yourself in a moment of tension and the only thing you could do is deflect? Right? That's what John does. Right? He says, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your names, and we try to stop him because he does not follow with us. Right? So instead of addressing what Jesus just did, he said, by the way, Jesus, right? We came across somebody casting out demons in your name, but he's not with us. And then Jesus would reply, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Right? And here's the thing about John's response there, right? As he says, because he does not follow us, right? Aren't we following Jesus? Right? Aren't we following him? Aren't we the ones following the one who said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me? And all of a sudden, it's like, it's as if we have this general group. They're not with us. No, we're with him. We are with Jesus. He's the one that makes the difference. He's the one that puts our hearts in a certain direction. But it's amazing how John uses this experience in order not to deal with the child. Right? He deflects right away. We do that, right? Not that we do it with malicious intent, But we do it because we don't like the tension. Whenever we feel tension, we do whatever to escape it. And sometimes God wants us to stay in the tension. And what Jesus says to them is, you know what? If he's not against you, just leave him alone. And then probably the most important verse out of all the verses we are looking at today. When the day drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Right? It's almost as if for 3.5 years, Jesus was doing ministry in the outskirts of Galilee. And then as the days got closer and closer and closer, all of a sudden, his focus was specific. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm not going there because somebody's going to take me there. I'm going to go there because that is my appointed time to go there. And in saying these words, we're reminded of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 50, verse 7. The servant of the Lord who set his face like flint. Right? It wasn't going to move. It wasn't going to waver. Right? That is what it takes to follow him. Sometimes we have a hard time following Christ. Sometimes today, 2,000 years later, we have sayings like, is that really what he meant? Is that really the road he expects us to take? Where's their grace and mercy? Shouldn't it be a lot easier? Right? And sometimes the road you and I are on is hard. It's difficult. But we follow the one whose face was like flint. Right? It doesn't say your face is like flint. It doesn't say my face is like flint. It says his face was like flint. His face was set upon Jerusalem. And nobody was going to stop that because that was the will of the Father. Again, this is one thought, one conversation that Jesus is interacting with the disciples. Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. Right, so as they're walking, they came up to a Samaritan village, and there was always tension with these individuals, the Samaritans. The Samaritans were Jews who were intermingled with Gentiles. Because of their location, they have edited the Old Testament. So anything that had to do with going to the temple, going to Jerusalem, so the Psalms were not part of their scriptures. The Samaritans wanted nothing to do with the Jewish people, just like the Jewish people wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. So John and James, known as the sons of thunder, right, it's, Lord, let us pray that fire would come down from heaven and consume them. Right? It's almost as if they forgot what Jesus told them a few verses earlier, right? That if nobody receives you, just shake the dust off your sandals and keep going. Right? It's all of a sudden they want to impose retribution because they were not received, right? Here's the thing. Sometimes you and I evangelize to different people, friends, family, co-workers, and what we say is not received. And here's what Jesus would say, keep walking, right? Don't pray a curse upon them. Right, but pray that God would open their hearts. But all of this, all of it goes back to where it started. They still are struggling in their heart. Well, who's going to be number two? Right? Who's going to be the number two guy? Who gets to sit at Jesus' right hand? Right? Now, Jesus really did not mean that child. Right? But Jesus just did say, right, that whoever receives this child then receives me. Remember where we started, right? We want to be great. We want to be significant. And Jesus takes it and turns it upside down. Now we come up with three individuals. Three individuals who want to follow Jesus. Three individuals who are not part of the 12. Three individuals who I believe in their heart want to follow. And Jesus has a different response for each of them. Right? The first one, right? He says it with all this energy, enthusiasm. I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever. And Jesus says, right, foxes have dens, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, Jesus is reminding that individual that I'm heading to Jerusalem, right? Where I'm going with intention, and I'm going to be crucified. And here's the thing about enthusiasm. Enthusiasm sometimes, even though it's good, can only carry us so far. I'll give you another illustration. You know when you first fall in love with an individual and you just give your heart, right? And that love is so exciting. But all of a sudden, you go from engagement to marriage to kids to life. Life. And all of a sudden, the love that you first experienced 20, 30 years ago is like, I don't know if I love them because this is hard. And all of a sudden, if you hang in there, right, what you find is that your love grows. And all of a sudden, your love captures a different meaning, a deeper meaning, a worthwhile love. Because it's a love that's built on sacrifice. It's a love that's built on commitment. It's a love that doesn't quit. Even though you felt like quitting 100 times, Jesus looks at this first individual with all this enthusiasm. I want to go where you go, Jesus. I'll follow you. Jesus says, do you really know where I'm going? And then the second person who wants to follow Jesus, he says, Lord, but let me first go and bury my father, right? Something that was so important to the first century Jew, to take responsibility of a family member, his father, and to do what was custom to doing and caring and loving for his father by burying him. But then Jesus would look at him and say, let the dead bury the dead. Right? And How would you receive that if Jesus told you that? It's not to say that what you wanted to do wasn't important. Jesus is not saying that wasn't important. But the cost to following Jesus is going to cost you. What Jesus proclaims is not what the world proclaims. Most theologians would say, when Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead," here's what he meant. Let those who are spiritually dead bury the physical dead. But if you want to follow me, come and preach the kingdom of God. Right? He's putting things in their proper perspective. God's ways are not our ways. Ever. And then the last one. I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at home. Right? He wants to say goodbye. I'm going on a long journey. Let me go home to those who love me, to those I love, and let me say goodbye to them. Jesus isn't saying that that's bad. But here's what Jesus is highlighting. He has a but. Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go home and say goodbye. To follow Jesus, you have to put away your buts. You have to put away all of those conditions that we put unknowingly when we're following Jesus. So when you look at each one of them, especially the last one, Scripture would say, right, it's like those whose hand is on a plow and looks back. Right? If you're a farmer and you're plowing and you look back, guess what you end up with? Crooked rows. Right? Like for me, when I'm mowing my yard, I look at about 150 feet at a fence post. And that's the only thing I'm looking at. And that's the only way I know I have a straight row. Right? I just gave you my secret. Right? But he says, to say goodbye is like you having your hands on the plow looking back. And when we look at Scripture, what happens to those who look back? We see Lot's wife who looked back. Right? She was turned into a pillar of salt. We see what happens to the Israelites when they look back, looking at the things that they had in Egypt, right? They ended up staying in the wilderness for 40 years. Your answer and my answer is not when we look back, but it's when we look at the one we are following, Jesus. So as we summarize all of this, right, so he who is least among you of all, right, he would select a child, right, a child who was insignificant. And he would say, right, it's the one who receives this child. You got to remember that these are disciples that saw the work of God. They saw Jesus sleeping on a boat while they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden with his words calm the raging sea. They saw him, right, deliver a man who was possessed. As he would come back, he would restore a lady who bled for 12 years. He would restore the life of Jairus' daughter to life. He is the one who stood upon the mountain with his face glowing, talking to Moses and Elijah about his coming death. So to say that we are the least, right, it's to put ourselves in a posture that, guess what, you and I don't want to be at. Because it's hard. It's difficult to surrender your needs because we believe we are so right, and when we are so right, we're so wrong with God. Is there a child you have been too busy to receive? So when I use the term a child, right, it's, I need you to broaden your definition of a child. It's, think of somebody who cannot financially pay you back. Think of somebody maybe at your job who has a lesser position than you do, and you really don't even think of them, or they don't even register in your heart. Think of somebody who really cannot financially bless you in a way that you think you should be blessed or could be blessed, but you go out of your way to interact with them. Are you too busy to receive them? Are you wanting to follow Jesus, however, you need to take care of some other things first? Is there a but in your life that needs to be taken care of? Is there something that you feel you need to take care of? Sometimes, right, it's people believe that if I had a better job, if I lived in a better place, if my house was in a better situation, if my family was where I wanted them, then after I take care of all of that, then I can financially support the church. But until then, the best you can get is my prayers. And I'm not saying your prayers aren't important, because they are. But what I'm asking is for you to examine your lives. If you're saying that you are a believer in Jesus Christ and that you want to follow him, then he is saying to you what he has said in Scripture: deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying that's easy at all. Scripture said he set his face like flint. To receive all that God has for us, right, is to go through the cross and to the other side of the tomb. We can't bypass that. When he says to his disciples, just like he says to us, pick up your cross and follow me, right? It's not as if you're making your own roads to Jerusalem. We're following the road he walked on. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's why there's verses in Matthew. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm not saying we have to go out of our way to find persecution. But if there's not tension in your life because of your faith in Jesus Christ, then I'm afraid that people outside of these walls don't know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, and sometimes we have those HR excuses. Well, I can't talk about my faith at work. Right? Because HR said, right? It's no, we're following Jesus. Right? And sometimes when we follow Jesus, he puts us in the most difficult situations. And just because we're in those difficult situations, he's not looking for us to retaliate, where we can be like the sons of thunder. Let us pray for fire to come down and consume them. No, Jesus says, keep on walking. Right? And yes, and if you lose this job, as difficult as that's going to be, you know what? I'm going to provide another job for you. Keep your eyes on the one whose face is affixed to Jerusalem. He's the one that made a way. He's not asking for you to cut your own way, right? He's asking us to follow his way. The way to life beyond this life. And as we've been going through this series, we end up with a prayer, right? And it's a way of us tapping into what Jesus has done, right? So I'm going to pray these words. I pray that they would become your words, right? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we have often pursued greatness in the wrong ways. We have compared ourselves to others, guarded our own importance, and allowed pride to shape our thoughts and actions. We have been quick to judge those who differ from us and slow to extend grace you have freely given us. Too often we have said, first let me, placing our plans and comforts and attachment ahead of your call. Forgive us, Lord. Teach us what true greatness looks like in your kingdom. Give us the humility of a servant, the faith of a child, a heart that rejoices wherever your name is honored. Reveal the things that still compete for your allegiance, that keep us from following you wholeheartedly. For the fathers, mothers, and families among us, help us to receive the child you have entrusted into our care with love, patience, and attention. May we see them as gifts from your hand, and faithfully point them to Christ. Strengthen us all to follow you with undivided hearts as you set your face towards Jerusalem and embrace the cross for our salvation. Give us grace to follow wherever you lead. Keep our eyes affixed upon you and not on what lies behind us. Make us steadfast in faith, joyful in obedience, and courageous in our witness. For those who have not yet answered your call, draw them to yourself today. Grant them repentance, faith, and the joy of belonging to your kingdom. May they hear your voice saying, "Follow me," and respond without delay. Lord, make us great in your ways. Not through power or position, but through humility, service, and faithful devotion to you. We ask all of these things in the name of the risen Savior and King, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen and amen.